Good morning. Welcome to another First John devotional study. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel. It is Wednesday morning, August 18th, and we are getting ready to embark upon what's going to be a two-morning study of a very famous, well-known passage in First John. Now, it's famous and well-known primarily because of three words that are in it twice. God is love. I have my name mug this morning in case I forget who I am. So, God is love, the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says twice in today's passage, God is love. And that's very famous. People who know almost nothing about the Bible, people who couldn't quote a single Bible verse, will tell you, well, doesn't the Bible say that God is love? And what do they mean by that? What does the Bible mean by that? What is love? How is God love? How do we understand God being love and the definition of love and our response to that and how we live that out as believers? That's some of what we're going to unpack this morning, and we're going to come back to this passage again on Friday because I just anticipate we're not going to be able to cover everything that is in this passage in one morning. So let's ask for the Lord's help because we desperately need it. So let's turn to Him. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are love, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our great God, three in one. You are love. And we thank You that You have demonstrated Your love for us very clearly through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross in our place. And so, Father, we pray that You would give us today an understanding of who You are and hearts that are tender to respond to who You are in how we are to live our lives today. We need Your help. This is Your word. Would You come by Your Holy Spirit? Would You write it on our hearts? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's get into our passage. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. 7 through 12, and then 13 through 21 is how we'll break this up. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's God's holy word. And I want us to see this whole passage. Not that I think we can cover it in one morning, but I want it before us on both mornings of our study because it helps us understand the context of why John is writing this, of what John is getting at in terms of application, and how he roots that application back in the cross and back in the very character of God. At the beginning and at the end of this section, we see John's concern for the church. Let us love one another, he says in verse 7. And in verse 8, verse 21, he says, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. There was a profound lack of love in the church that John was writing to, and that's nothing new. It should be familiar to us because the church has always struggled with a profound lack of love for one another. John says, anyone, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So the beginning and the end of this, we can see the framing of this. Again, we go back to verse 20 at the end. He who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Whoever says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. We love because he first loved us. So it's the call for us to love one another. That's the context in which John is going to take a practical problem. We might say a life application problem. We have this church and the people aren't loving each other. They're divided over different things. Guess what? The church has always struggled with being divided along lines and divisions that are defined by the world and not by God and his word. So in the early church, in the first century, it was Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian, Roman citizen and non-Roman citizen, freedman and slave. So if you were Jewish, you would look down on someone who wasn't Jewish. If you were a native Greek speaker, you would look down on someone who wasn't a native Greek speaker as being a barbarian. That's where the word barbarian comes from. It comes from the fact that Greek speakers thought that all other languages were really non-languages. They were just people saying bar, bar. And so the word is a bar-bar sayer, is a barbarian. And when you see that word in the scriptures, that's what that means, is someone who speaks Greek looking down on those whose native language is not Greek. They'll hear someone speaking a different language and say, oh, they're not even speaking a human language. It's just bar-bar saying. Someone who was a Roman citizen might look down on someone who's not a Roman citizen because he has the privileges of citizenship. Someone who's free might look down on someone who's a slave because he has his freedom. Someone who's a man might look down on someone who's a woman because he's a male and males had higher status and much more privilege and rights. And so the church has always been tempted to divide into camps and groups and hierarchies that are defined by the world and what the world says matters and what the world says is true and not by God and who God is and what God has said was true. And I'll give you another guess what. It's always been really hard for Christian people to reach beyond that and to do the hard work of sacrificially loving one another in a way that makes no sense to the culture and in a way that involves, it requires, always required, self-sacrifice. I have to put aside something that I think is important to who I am, something that I value, some aspect of my comfort or convenience or culture. I have to put that aside. I have to die to myself in some way in order to be able to effectively love in a way that is countercultural. And the third thing that's always been true is it's always been the most powerful testimony to the world when the church has loved one another this way. So that's the context of God is love. The context is a church where the people are not loving one another well, but instead they're dividing each other against each other along cultural relative lines. And John is saying, that's not right. That's not who God is. That's not what it means to be born of God. You have to love one another across cultural lines, and that's hard, and it's a testimony to the world when it is done well. When it's not done well, the world can just look at the church and say, eh, they're no different than any other religion. They're no different than any other social club. So that is the context. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, how do we receive the love of God? God is love. This is a profound statement, by the way. Very, very misunderstood. God is love does not mean that God accepts all ideas as equally true. It does not mean that God is found in every religion. It doesn't mean that as long as you're sincere, God is going to accept whatever lifestyle you live, whatever choice you make, because God is love. That's kind of the way that those people who say, well, doesn't the Bible say God is love? That's the way they normally understand it. They normally understand it in a way that is, God is soft and warm and fuzzy and doesn't really have any moral standards and just kind of accepts everybody and everything. And shouldn't you be soft and warm and fuzzy and accept everybody and everything? But that's not what it means. God is love. First of all, very profoundly, it is an indication that for God to be love, love requires a lover and a beloved. It's relational. It's intensely relational. And for God himself to be love requires a triune God. It requires a Trinitarian God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally loving one another within the unity of the Godhead, because God is love. And so there is that essence of God which requires persons within God to love one another in order for God to be able to be love. The second thing, though, is how do we understand this love being manifest to us? Well, verses 9 and 10 tell us very clearly and very beautifully and very powerfully, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The love of God is not some general, abstract, blurry, fuzzy concept. The love of God is made manifest in the world in a person, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in an action of that person, him offering himself up as the propitiation for our sins. So if we want to know what it looks like for God to be love, and we want to know what it looks like for us to love as God is love, we have to look at Jesus, and we have to look at the cross. There's no other way to define God's love apart from Jesus and the cross, because that's how the love of God is made manifest among us. Yes, we can look at creation. And when we look at creation, we can see the power of God, the creativity of God, his eternal power and divine nature, as Romans 1 says. We can see the glory of God, as Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. But the love of God is made manifest in that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. when we were rebels against God, when we had rejected him, denied him, and hated him, God reached out across the greatest barrier, the greatest divide, and that is the creator-creature distinction and divide. God reached out across that divide, even though he had done nothing wrong, even though he was in the right, even though he didn't need to do it because we don't have anything that we can give God that he hasn't first given us. So it wasn't out of need, and it wasn't out of inherent moral obligation, but it was because God is love, and because God so loved that he manifested his love by sending his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And how might we live through him? We can only live through him if he was willing to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation's a big word, and it very clearly and succinctly means the satisfaction of God's wrath that is due to us for our sins, to make satisfaction in our place for the just wrath that we deserve because of our sin. That's what propitiation means. Propitiation means these people deserve to be punished. These people have broken your law. These people deserve eternal death and condemnation. I am here to offer myself spotless, sinless, holy, obedient, faithful, righteous. I am here to offer myself in their place. I will take your wrath on me so that it doesn't fall on them. That's what propitiation is. That is love. That is love. There's no other way to define love but a cross-shaped love. And so the application is hard, but beautiful. And that is, the next time you have a brother or sister in Christ who is hard to love because they have different political opinions than you, because they come from a different cultural background than you, because they don't understand you and where you're coming from, and so you don't see eye to eye on this, that, or the other issue or thing, but they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are brothers and sisters in Christ, the next time it's hard to love, you need to ask yourself, how hard? Is it propitiation hard? No. Is it crucifixion hard? No. Then, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are love. And you manifested your love in your Son, Jesus Christ, coming into this world to be the propitiation for our sins. Help us to love, even as we have been loved. We have been so loved. We have been so loved. Let us love when it hurts. And the more deeply it hurts, drive us the more deeply into the cross, that we might love even as we have been loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me this morning. We're going to be back in this passage again Friday morning. We might even be back in this passage next Monday morning because it's a rich one, it's a full one, and there's so much wonderful things here to see. We've barely covered a few verses of this passage, so please join us on Friday morning as we continue to unpack this wonderful passage in God's Word, and have a blessed day in the Lord.